Were to be fulfilled through Abraham is tested concerning his love for God in relation to that child. Begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." Can you imagine that? God has promised you so many wonderful things, and he's told you that the fulfillment of all these great things are going to come through this son. And this son has grown up and he's starting to develop, and you're starting to see him take on the characteristics that are going to be necessary for him to be in a position to take on the tremendous responsibility that he's going to have. And then God comes to you and he says, Now, this is the son that I have promised all these things through, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this son and I want you to go and I want you to go for a journey, and when I show you where to do it, you're going to offer him as a sacrifice. You've got to be kidding. But that is exactly what God was asking Abraham to do. And what did Abraham do? He went. He took Isaac. He took the wood. Took the fire. And he went ready to obey God no matter what. Tremendous test of faith. And yet one that certainly we see Abraham passing. Turn, if you would, to Luke, the fifth chapter. And we see another one, I think. In Luke 5, I want us to read verses 1 through 8. In this one, we see where a situation where Jesus tells Peter to let down their nets. And we see some details that are related to this as we read through these verses. Luke 5, read with me if you would, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." I'm a fisherman by trade. I've been out all night long. And I hadn't caught anything. And here comes a fellow who probably hadn't fished a whole lot in his whole life. Certainly doesn't do it for a living. And he tells me to launch out there and let those nets that I've just been cleaning down. You wouldn't do that for the average person. But when it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, telling you to do it, as Simon did, you launch out there and you let down the net. But the thought process again, so many things would go through your mind, reasons not to do it. I've done this all night. I've cleaned my nets. There are no fish in this lake anymore. But instead of coming up with all the excuses and all the reasons why not to do it, all we see is Peter pushing the boat out a little bit farther and dropping the net into the water, and we see the result. A test of Peter's faith. A test that Peter stood up to, and a test that Peter certainly passed. Turn over to Mark the 10th chapter. Let's look at one more. In Mark 10, we have the story of a fellow who is, in other passages, described as a rich young ruler as he comes to Jesus. And we see what Jesus tells him to do, and certainly a tremendous test to this man's faith. Mark 10, begin with me at verse 17. It says, "Now as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I've observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at his word, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Test of this guy's faith. Fellow with a lot of power and a lot of money, and he comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do?" And Jesus tells him some of the commandments that were necessary for one to be pleasing in the eyes of God. As we look at the old law, and the fellow says, "I've done all this stuff." And then Jesus hits him at the point where he knew would be a tremendous test to this fellow's faith. He says, "Give up all the worldly, physical, monetary possessions you've got. Give it all to the poor, and then come and follow me." This guy didn't pass the test. Jesus hit on something that he was unwilling to give up of this world in order to be a servant of God. He faced a test. A test he didn't pass. We look at Abraham. Abraham passed. We look at Peter. Peter passed that test. We look at this fellow, and he didn't. Point being that all through the Scripture, we see times when commands are given to followers of God that test them and try to prove their faith in God. What are some commands that perhaps test our faith? I've just written down a few, and there's no doubt you'll come up with many more. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Sometimes I think that the command that we have to give, and to give liberally, as we have done already this morning, is a command that perhaps tests our faith. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, read with me verses 6 and 7. Paul to the church at Corinth says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work." The point that is being made here is someone who gives liberally and who gives bountifully, that's how they're going to reap. But the promise is also made that if we sow sparingly or give sparingly, that's the same that we will reap. Do you not see that perhaps the command to give liberally is a test of our faith? As I consider what I'm going to give out of the money that I make, do I give bountifully? Have I allowed myself to get so tied to different debts and different cares of the world and different pleasures that I like to be associated with and things that I like to do that by the time it's all said and done, I don't have anything left to give, hardly? Do we purpose in our hearts and determine that this part is what I'm going to give back to God? Is the command that we have to give a test of our faith? I hate to say it, but at times it certainly has been a test of mine. Because there's so many things that we can get tied down to, and it's so easy to get in over your head, so to speak. And the next thing you know, there's bills coming in and bills coming in, and there's just really not a whole lot left. We're to purpose in our hearts. We're not to give grudgingly or of necessity. We're to give bountifully. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Turn over to Mark the 16th chapter. I think there may be a command here that is kind of difficult for us to perhaps abide by and maybe a test of our faith. Look at verse 15 of Mark 16. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We've talked about this a lot lately. Is this a test of our faith? definitely. It is so easy for me, at least, to come up with some kind of excuse for me not to go and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ and not to tell them. And I have no doubt in my mind that I am being tested. My faith is being tested. God promises to be with me. He promises to help me. He promises that the Word will be powerful, that the Word will convict and convert. Do I believe that? Is it easy for us to go and talk to somebody else? Are we willing to put behind us the fears and the frustrations we may feel with that? Are we willing to put that behind us and say, God said for me to do it, and no matter what God says, I have to do it? And it may not be the thing I'm most comfortable with, and it may not be what I find the greatest joy in my service to God, but God said for me to do it, and I'm going to do it. Imagine Abraham as he is going on this 3 days journey and the thoughts that would have gone through his mind, all the reasons for not sacrificing his son, but he went ahead and did it anyway. A lot of reasons go through my mind not to talk to somebody about Jesus, but no matter what, I need to go ahead and do it anyway. A lot of reasons may go through our minds why we can rationalize the fact that we may not be giving quite as much as we really feel like we should, but we need to go ahead and do that anyway. God has commanded it. I must do it. Look at one more with me. Turn to Luke, the 17th chapter. We've been commanded that when somebody does something against us and something that is wrong, that we are to go to that brother and we are to rebuke them. And read with me, if you would, verses 3 through 5 of Luke 17. Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Galatians, the 6th chapter. I want you to read with me verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In our class last Tuesday night, this came up. And as I talk to you about these things, I just tell you, these are problems I face, and they're testing my faith. And as we talk about putting others ahead of ourselves, which was the topic for that night, one of the things that we realized we needed to do is go to someone and talk to them and tell them when we feel like they've done wrong. And we have been commanded by Jesus Christ and the example that Paul has given us that these are things we're to do, that when someone is in sin, I, as a Christian and as a brother to that person, I'm to go to that person and I'm to talk to them and I'm to tell them and I'm to rebuke them. And I'm just saying right now, I can think of 100,000 reasons why I shouldn't do that. That is hard to do. And it could be that when we're in a situation where someone has wronged us or we don't feel right about somebody and yet we don't want to go to them because, well, they're not going to react right anyway. And, you know, and we, our faith's being tested. God is seeing if we will obey Him no matter what. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to take the commands that He has given us and follow them no matter what, no matter how difficult, no matter how we feel like we don't necessarily, we can rationalize, or are we willing to follow Him? When commands come along that test our faith, do we pass the test? And as I said, there's no doubt in my mind, you can come up with 100 others. The point of it is that each one of us have our own test, and each one of us have our own test to pass. And we need to be prepared to to pass those things. But I think there also, as we look at this, we can see examples of people who are tested. We can see things that perhaps test our own faith, but also think we see some reassurances by God. And I want us to think about these as we conclude our lesson this morning. First of all, I think that God has promised us that these tests are going to produce something. He's not just giving them to us to give us a hard time. They're working for us and helping us. Turn, if you would, to James, the first chapter. I'm going to read a couple of verses that I think will help us to see this. James 1, look at verses 2 through 4. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith," that's what we're talking about, "produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Turn over a few pages to the book of 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Look at verses 6 through 9, if you would. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation," or the end of your faith, "the salvation of your souls." As we think about the fact that we're tested and that God is checking us to see if we're going to obey him no matter what, if we pass those tests, if we come through those tests that he gives us, it's going to produce patience, as we saw in the book of James. What this is doing is testing our genuineness. God is saying, do these people really want to follow me? Are they really children of mine, or are they still attached to something that they are going to put ahead of me? Can we pass the test? And perhaps we don't, and we fall, and we trip all over ourselves, but we can pick ourselves back up, and we continue on, and when we're tested again, hopefully we'll be better prepared to face it. The testing of our faith does something for us. It produces things in our lives. It leads us on to perfection. If you're never tested, how are you ever going to know whether you're going to stand or not? You think about it in athletics. If you just put yourself in a position where maybe you work and work and work, but you never have anything to test that strength that you have developed and test the skills that you have developed, how do you know whether you've really got it? How do you know if you're standing? How do you know if you're solid, if you're genuine? You know it by being tested. Testing of our faith produces something in our lives. Not only that, but God promises us that in these tests that he gives us, we're not going to be overwhelmed. Look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to the 10th chapter. First Corinthians 10, we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We're promised he's not going to give us more than we can handle. When we're facing a test and it seems like it's overwhelming and there's no way we can get out of it, there is. God's promised that there is. We've got to find it. But the way will be there. As God tests us and as he puts things at us that we have to stand up against and we have to do the right thing in a certain situation, he's doing it to help us. He's doing it to produce something. He's promised he won't overwhelm us with it. He's promised that he'll be with us and that with his help we can make it through. But many times we have to look to find that way of escape that he promises to provide. This testing is going to produce something. It's something that's not going to overwhelm us unless we let it. And the third thing I see is that as a result of these tests and the passing of these tests, eternal rewards await. Look at the book of Revelation. I want you to read with me one verse. Revelation 2, verse 10. This is something that Jesus said to the church at Smyrna as we look at some of these letters to the churches in this book. In Revelation 2:10, he says, "Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer." He says, "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." He told them, you're about to be tested. You're going to be thrown into prison. You're going to face tribulation, persecution, all kinds of problems. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and you'll receive that crown of life. Look at one more. Go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. You think about Paul, and you think about the test that he faced, and no doubt he faced probably more than any of us will ever have to deal with. But look at him as what he looked to, and think about the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We're promised eternal rewards as a result of the passing of the test that we face. God promises not to overwhelm us. He promises to be with us. He promises that in these tests, something will be produced in our lives. And he's given us examples of people that have passed, and he's given us examples of people that have failed. And there's no doubt in my mind he's given us commands that are put there to test us. And things arise that test us. The point is how we react to those tests. The other point is that the very thing that tests me may not be a part of you whatsoever. And the thing that doesn't bother me may just totally be a major test to your faith. Each of us has to face our own test. We can help each other with this, and we can help each other to come through some of these things, but each of us has the things we struggle with. And in so many situations, it's up to us as an individual to pass the test that God has presented to us. And what that takes on our part is a dedication and a determination that no matter what, I'm going to serve God. And think about the example of Abraham as he's going for 3 days and thinking about what he might do to get out of this test that he's about to face. And then he finally leaves him behind and he goes with his son, all by himself. And he goes up there to face the test about what he's doing. And you think about Peter, all the wonderful excuses he could have come up with not to let out those nets. Because God called him to, he did. Think about that bridge over river. He's called to do the one thing that there was no way in his mind he could do, and he wasn't willing to give up something to serve God. And he went away bringing himself. How are we going to handle the test that we face? Are we going to pass it? Are they going to produce patience? Are they going to produce the genuineness and show the genuineness that we have? Or are we going to have to pick ourselves up? Let's be prepared for the test. Because they're going to be there. And we're going to have to face them. Are you a Christian at all? It could be the greatest test that you're facing right now, whether to become a Christian or not. You know, the things that we're told to do in so many ways are so simple and yet so difficult. Not hard to understand, but sometimes difficult to put into practice. And coming to a realization that I'm unworthy of the sacrifice of Christ and I'm unworthy of the salvation that God offered to me. And I'm a sinner and I am in no way capable of bringing myself back to God, and I'm totally dependent on Him to do that for me. Humility. And it could be that the command that we have to obey God in that way and to humble ourselves to that point, it should be the greatest test that you're facing right now. Are you going to allow yourself to be defeated? Or are you going to come through it and be exalted up? Or it could be that one of the things we talked about this morning, the test of our faith, has happened to you, or it could be that something else has come into your life that has just really thrown you for a loop, and maybe you didn't pass the test this time. You just want to pick yourself back up and try again. Repenting of your sins, asking us to pray for God for you, you need to start over. And if you're not a Christian, repenting and confessing and subjecting yourself to the baptism that indicates the death to the old man and the resurrection to the new, and having the sin
washed away, as we saw in the book of Acts, so many who did during that, the early days of the church. That can happen this morning. You can be a Christian. You can go on to face great things. And take care of the family kit that is within to you as you go through this life. If you're here this morning and you need to respond, we want you to do it. And we want you to do that right here. All together we stand up and all.
Let's go over three.